I want to start this morning before we pray. I'm going to read the first paragraph of the confession, and just so we can have that in our minds, and then we will pray and start digging into it. So if you have your confession, or if you have a confession, feel free to read along with me. Chapter 1, the Holy Scriptures, paragraph 1. The Holy Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. The light of nature and the works of creation and providence so clearly demonstrate the goodness, wisdom, and power of God that people are left without excuse. However, these demonstrations are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and His will that is necessary for salvation. Therefore, the Lord was pleased at different times and in various ways to reveal Himself and to declare His will to His church, to preserve and propagate the truth better and to establish and comfort the church with greater certainty against the corruption of the flesh and the malice of Satan and the world. The Lord put this revelation completely in writing. Therefore, the Holy Scriptures are absolutely necessary because God's former ways of revealing His will to His people have now ceased. So that's paragraph one. Let's pray together. Lord, we come before You this morning. Very many of us clearly recognizing our need for You and our dependence upon You. Father, we can say the most biblically precise statements in this room, and we can have the most biblically informed thoughts in our minds, and it can still be in vain if Your Holy Spirit is not taking that truth and applying it to our hearts and our minds the way we need it applied. And so I pray, Lord, in clear and confessed dependence upon You, Lord, would You please come and be with us this morning in a very special way. Lord, whether we're here in this adult Sunday school time or the children downstairs in Promised Kingdom, those who are not able to be with us today or in the main service, Lord, we need Your Spirit. We are not sufficient in ourselves, Lord, to teach ourselves anything. And Lord, if You do not move, if you do not permit, then we will not grow up into maturity the way You would have us grow. So please permit that this morning. Lord, move this morning. We love You, Lord. We want to love You so much more. Will You please help us? Be with us. Guide our discussion this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so there is a new outline in the back. Please make sure that you grab one. And if you need one, I'm sure there's someone that could bring you one. It is the plan to get through all of this today. And we're going to end this class with a video testimony from someone that I think captures very much the essence of what we're going to be discussing today. And it is an unbeliever. It is in officially he was a planetary physicist and astronomer, and he gives one of the greatest testimonies to the power of general revelation that I've ever heard. And so we're going to watch that at the end of class, no matter where we're at. Brother Mike Jacoby is going to wave me off at 9:50, and we're going to start this five-minute video, and we will close the last 5 minutes just trying to bring out some of the things that he said and really emphasize, notice some of these statements that he makes. So until that time, what we're going to be doing is focusing in on this next sentence after the first sentence. Now I know that I said this was not going to be our normal method of walking through the confession, line upon line, sentence upon sentence. I want you to know I am committed to getting through this confession. I am committed to helping us all get through this confession. Our normal practice, just so you know, Lord willing, will be to take an entire paragraph, boil it down to its main thought, and then take that main thought and examine it according to the scriptures that they present to us in the footnotes, and then add whatever scriptures may be helpful to embolden that statement, to solidify it in our own minds and in our own convictions. And in light of that, what I want to encourage you to do, if you are reading through the confession on your own, I highly recommend that you do this. Please do not let this class be the only time that you're looking at this confession, not for the sake of the confession, but for the sake of gaining a better understanding of the teaching of Scripture and wrestling with these statements on your own. That will be highly profitable for your soul as we walk through this confession in this class. What I want to recommend to you is as you're moving through the confession on your own, if you do decide to do that devotionally, labor with all that you have to boil each paragraph down to like a two or three word summary, just right off to the side. Just try and boil the entire paragraph down to its main thought in just a couple words, and I think you will find that to be very profitable. That will be the method we're going to try to use as we walk through the confession. However, there are some sections that are just so densely packed with truth that in order to walk through it, we need to peel back the layers and examine these layers as they come off, because there are general ideas that are being presented. Let's use, for example, this first paragraph. There are four different main thoughts being communicated in this paragraph, all being used to build towards the overarching theme, which is the necessity of Scripture. Right? And so right now, we spent the last 2 weeks looking at the nature of Scripture, this first statement concerning what the Scriptures are. The rest of the paragraph is one argument built upon another, built upon another, that is seeking to demonstrate why that first statement is true. And so in order to walk through that, obviously we have to break these things apart. And so some paragraphs just require more in-depth study. For example, in a couple weeks when we get to chapter 2 and we start looking at God and the Trinity, if you have read the first paragraph of chapter 2, it's very apparent we will not get through that in one session. Just the first paragraph, because what we're doing in that first paragraph is looking at the Christian mind under the influence of under the guidance and direction of the Word of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It's the Christian mind's strongest attempt to try and define what God is. What is He? And most of the time, the only way we can really define that is not by saying what He is, it's by saying what He isn't, right? And paragraph 1 labors tremendously to try and get in our minds a grasp of what God is. However, chapter 3 deals with the decree of God, God's will and His sovereign decree concerning everything that takes place in His creation from beginning to end. Very probable that we're going to get through that entire chapter in one session. So there are just some topics that require us to slow down. And so I don't mean to spend so much time trying to justify why we're walking through the confession so slowly. I just want you to not feel bogged down or weighed down by just a bunch of words. I want this to be a blessing to all of us. So if we all have a clear understanding about how we're walking forward, I think it'll help us all walk forward together. It's called communication. And I really appreciate open communication. I don't like guessing. I don't like being left guessing what's going on. So, just wanted to make that clear. Okay, so after we've looked at, Bill, did you have something? You had your hand up. Did you have your hand up? Oh, okay. Okay. I thought you had your hand up. So, as I've said, we've gone the past 2 weeks looking at really a description of the nature of Scripture. What is it? And that statement, again, is that the Scriptures are the only sufficient, certain, and infallible standard for all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience. So the Scriptures are the rule, the standard for the life of the church, and is to govern what we do as believers. Now, as we move into this first paragraph, what we find, according to the confession, is that the necessity of Scripture, though founded upon this description of the nature of Scripture, what it is, the necessity of Scripture is actually rooted in the necessity of what is called revelation. That we need the Scriptures because we need revelation. Now, what do we mean by revelation? Basically, our need for the Scriptures is based upon our need to know God. We need to know Him. This is what Jesus said in John 17, 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Eternal life is dependent upon, your gaining of eternal life is dependent upon whether or not you truly know God, whether or not you truly know Him in Christ. And so we are dependent on this knowledge of God. We must know who our God is. And the only way we come to know God is if God chooses to reveal Himself. That is what we are getting at when we talk about revelation. It is God's revealing of who He is. We are dependent upon that. Now, to reveal something, just break this down for a second. I'm not trying to talk to you like you're stupid, but sometimes it's helpful just to get general definitions out there. To reveal something, what does it mean to reveal something? Well, it means to disclose it, right? To unveil it, to manifest it. In fact, one of my favorite parts of the definition for to reveal, the word reveal, is to uncover something. This is what revelation is. Revelation is the product of God's self-disclosure. Man, can't even say that without tearing up. Revelation is the product of God's self-disclosure. It is His act of uncovering Himself in order to allow us to see Him and know Him. God doesn't have to do that. Did you know that? God does not have to reveal Himself to any of us. Not even as His creatures does He have to do that, much less as sinners does He have to unveil Himself, disclose Himself, uncover Himself so that we can know Him and worship Him. So in order to know God, we need God to move. In order to uncover Himself, we need this. You remember 1 Timothy 6:16. Where does the immortal God dwell? It says He dwells in unapproachable light. Unapproachable light. You cannot approach God enough to know Him. To truly come to know Him in and of yourself. We cannot approach Him, not even as finite creatures. And therefore, if we are to know Him, He must make Himself known. He must come to us. And that's exactly what he has done in providing for us revelation. Revelation concerning who he is. Louis Berkhof wrote this in his Systematic Theology. I thought it just captured so well this principle. We know God. I think I have this on your outline. Yeah. We know God only insofar as he enters into relations with us. Now, there are two ways that God has entered into relations in this unveiling relationship with his creatures, with us. There are two ways that he has done that, which this confession addresses here in paragraph one. The first way is called general revelation. And the second way we will call special revelation or saving revelation. Today, we're only going to be looking at general revelation. We'll spend the rest of our time doing that. Next week, we will look at special revelation. All right, so first of all, let's look at this. God has unveiled himself. He has uncovered himself by means of general revelation. What do we mean by general revelation? Well, general revelation is the way in which God has revealed himself to us through creation. So through what he has made, which is why it's also called natural revelation. It's the revelation of God that has been granted to us through nature, through what God has made and created. Some like the word general revelation more than natural revelation, because general revelation speaks to the generality of this knowledge, that it is provided to all mankind generally, right? And it's a general knowledge granted by God to everyone. Now, this confession picks up on the fact that general revelation has certain abilities and it has certain inabilities. It is able to accomplish some things. It is not able to accomplish other things. And so first, what we find addressed in this second sentence is the ability of natural revelation. What is it able to do? We notice this statement begins by describing, first of all, the different ways in which this knowledge of God, this general knowledge of God, is perceived by his creatures. How do we as human beings observe this general knowledge that God has provided for us in nature? What are the means of coming to that knowledge? That's what's addressed first here, and there are three of them. First, you have mentioned the light of nature, right? The light of nature. See that? The light of nature so clearly demonstrates the goodness, wisdom, and power of God. Now, that phrase, light of nature, it might seem a bit vague by itself, but I think the Catechism helps clarify what they mean when they speak about the light of nature. In question 3 of the Catechism, it asks, how may we know that there is a God? How may we know that there is a God? And one part of that answer is the light of nature in man clearly declares, or excuse me, plainly declares that there is a God. So they add a phrase to that, to this phrase, light of nature, the light of nature in man. And so they're not referring to something outside of man whenever they talk about the light of nature, is my point. They're talking about something that is inside of mankind, something that is that's inside of us, that belongs to the makeup of our being. It belongs to the essence of our created nature, the light of nature in man. I think it's best to understand the light of nature as the innate knowledge and reasoning abilities which belong to us as God's creatures who are made in God's image. Now, that's kind of wordy. I want to read that again. I think it's best to understand the light of nature in man as the innate knowledge, or you could say instinctive knowledge, and the natural reasoning abilities that belong to us as God's creatures made in God's image. A fundamental fact of our existence is that we exist as creatures created in the image of God. Now, what that means is that it is impossible to separate ourselves from the fact that we were made by God, we were made according to God's purpose and God's design in God's image, and we live in God's world. Now, what's the connection behind all of that? God, right? We are God's creatures. We were made in God's image. We live in God's world according to God's purpose and God's design. Now, that is a fact of our existence. What that means is we can never separate ourselves, truly separate ourselves, from the reality that we have been made by God and that God exists because we are here. From the core of our being, whether we deny it or whether we acknowledge it, in actuality, in reality, we function as creatures who were made by God in God's image. We function that way, whether we acknowledge it or not. The most raging atheist, I just remember Christopher Hitchens, right? He's now passed. He had throat cancer, and he passed away from that. Just he raged against God. You can watch YouTube clips of it all day if you want. He raged against God, and you got to wonder, if God isn't real, where does all that hatred come from, right? Even Christopher Hitchens, in all of his hatred for God, could not escape the fact that he was a creature made in God's image, living in God's world according to God's purpose and God's design. You can't escape that. And that's what the video at the end of class is going to just paint so clearly for us. Can't wait to get to it. See, no matter what we profess to believe, our lives and our interactions with the world around us bear witness to the fact that we are products. We are designed for and created by God. Now, how do we see that? How do we see this light of nature in man working itself out in our everyday lives? How do we see this even working itself out in the most avidly professed atheist? Well, let's break it apart. We're talking about the internal knowledge that we have as creatures made by God, and we're talking about the reasoning abilities we have as creatures made by God. So we want to look at those, break those apart real, just briefly. The reasoning ability that we have as creatures created by God. Einstein said, "The most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it is comprehensible." Let me say that again. Albert Einstein said, "The most incomprehensible thing about the universe is that it is comprehensible." We can comprehend what's going on in the farthest reaches of the universe. That's unbelievable. That's miraculous. Especially if you think about the fact that evolution teaches we're just cosmic accidents that happened to crawl out of soup millions of years ago and eventually evolved into what we've become today. And we got there by our reasoning instincts to hunt and to fish and to eat and to survive, right? Well, let me ask you a question. What does it matter? How does it affect our survival to understand astrophysics in relation to what's happening on the other side of our galaxy? How does that affect us as those who are just called to simply survive, just gut it out? Survival of the fittest, right? It has nothing to do with our ability to survive. What about the desire to know what's going on the other side of the galaxy? What about that desire that we have to know what's happening in that spherical bulge in the center of the Milky Way galaxy? Why do we want to know that there's a black hole in the very center of our galaxy, and we want to understand why it's there and what is it all about? Where does that desire come from if we're just cosmic accidents? How do we even have an awareness of space and gravitational force and the speed of light and fine-tuning? Why do we want to understand the chemical properties that are basic to foundational blocks to sustaining life? Why do we want to know that? Well, it's because we've been created in the image of God, and we live in God's world, and we can never escape the reality that in the core of our being, we are driven to know the God who made us. That's what Kepler and Galileo and Copernicus and all those guys were doing when they began to do modern science. They were seeking to uncover the hand of God, the face of God, as it's revealed in nature. That's what got us to where we are today scientifically, and despite the denial of that fundamental reality. Anyway, where does that come from? Where does that desire come from? See, let me finish this and I'll let you go. The fact that human beings have the ability and the desire to discern and comprehend the laws of mathematics, the laws of gravity, which govern the farthest reaches of the universe, that we can understand that the universe acts and works in predictable ways and is governed by law and order, as opposed to theories of randomness and purposeless chaos. Right, that we can discern the principles of fine-tuning and discern that even from a secular perspective, what has taken place in the world is utterly unique to the universe. That all demonstrates the fact that we are creatures who were made in the image of God, and that God has made himself known to us in certain ways through creation and the light of nature and man.
And I just might add to all that science, art, and especially music, which has no evolutionary function that can be discovered.
That's exactly where we're going with, yes.
Sorry.
No, it's good. So this reasoning ability of mankind, why do we have it? Well, because we were made in God's image. God made us. And we can never escape that reality, even if we deny him. We still function according to that image of God in which we were created. Victor.
So that everything sounds good for us, that we have the ability to see it and understand and comprehend and all that. But how about the population they don't have the ability to know even who they are? Like, you know what I'm talking about?
We're gonna get there. Yeah, we're gonna get there. I understand what you mean. But understand that what I'm talking about is not just us as Americans coming to this great knowledge of God through nature. Right? This is a desire and a craving and an ability that supersedes any nationality. It covers all of humanity worldwide. Go ahead.
That's not what I mean. What I mean is like people with brain disability. That's my point.
Oh, sure. You know what? I hate to do this to you. That will be covered in the confession. We will get there. I can't tell you when. But I can tell you that God holds us accountable. The consistent testimony from Scripture is that God holds us accountable according to our understanding of his will and the knowledge of him. We are fallen creatures in Adam, but whenever it comes to judgment, when God judges us in Scripture, he clearly says, I will judge you according to your deeds, right? What you've done in response to a knowledge of me. We will get there eventually. God is a just God, and whatever God does with those who have a retardation mentally, or infants who die in infancy, whatever God does with them, he does that according to his justice and according to his goodness. And that can never be separated from his justice. And so we'll get there eventually, but that's just a snippet. Okay, so we have this ability to reason and to think logically about ourselves and about the world in which we live. What about this other side, this internal knowledge that we have, that there is a God and that he's made us for his purposes and his will? Well, there are many different ways we see that light of man, light of nature in man working itself out in our existence. First of all, how about the universal impression throughout the history of humanity that there is a God and he must be worshipped? Now, whether that manifests as one God or multiple gods, the reality is the human conscience has always acknowledged throughout the history of the world that there is a being or beings that are higher than us to whom we are dependent and upon whom we are dependent, to whom we are accountable and upon whom we are dependent. Or the universal sense of guilt that has been expressed through all the religions, every single religion on the face of the earth that has ever existed has manifested a sense of guilt and a need to appease the gods. Where does that come from? How about the universal sense of the unnaturalness of death? I watched Christopher Hitchens, that atheist I just mentioned. I watched an interview where he raged against death. Why would he do that? Why? Why do you care? If you're just a cosmic accident and you're just stardust that happened to collect and form into what it is now, and you're going to eventually turn back into stardust whenever the universe collapses back in on itself, why does it matter to you? And involved in that is the fear of death, universally. Fear of death. The universal reality of religion all across the globe, in spite of the searing of the conscience that we see taking place in Western civilization. That is the judgment of God upon an entire civilization, right? That is not a natural product of human development. That is a byproduct of hardening and sin, being hardened by our sin. How about the natural, or one might say the innate, sense of morality, right and wrong? Right? Everyone knows that murder is wrong. All cultures in the world have expressed, at least to some degree, the reality that theft is wrong. Right? Even if it's not like, well, our tribe can steal from that tribe, that's okay, but no one steals within the tribe. Even that manifests a sense of morality, right? Right and wrong concerning theft. Rape, adultery, all those things are innate to our creation. They are instincts by which we operate as those creatures who have been created in the image of God. The human capability not only to desire but to discern and carry out justice. That we crave justice is one thing. That we're able to discern justice and carry it out is a completely different other thing. And when justice is not carried out, what do we recognize? That's not just. Where does that come from? Everyone can recognize when justice is not taking place, which means we have an internal sense of what justice is, what is right and what is wrong. How about that inner craving for a higher purpose and meaning? That craving that drives all of us. Now think about this. From the most skilled, smart, intelligent scientist seeking to develop products at 3M, for example, all the way down to the couch potato watching an Avengers movie, trying to escape from reality. All of that and everything in between is driven by this craving for something more, something higher, something greater than what we now experience. Where does that come from? It all manifests that the human conscience recognizes that it was created for something greater, higher, and more magnificent than what can be satisfied in or by itself. So no matter how we slice it, no human being is ever able to separate himself from the reality that he is God's creature, created to function according to God's image, living in the world that bears God's fingerprints. And in all these ways, through the light of nature, God makes himself known to us. We are without excuse. Romans 1:21 says, right? 1:20. Now, concerning this internal knowledge, there's another element that the confession points to whenever it quotes from, or in the footnote there, whenever it directs us to Romans 2:14 through 15. If you want, you can turn there. We are definitely running out of time, so I'm going to have to breeze through this. In Romans 2, verse 9, we find this statement. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And then verse 11 says, for there is no partiality with God. Now here's the question. We can understand why it's just for God to judge the Jew based on the revelation of the knowledge of God given to that Jew in his law. Right? That law testifies to them. They are accountable to this further revelation God gave them in his law. What about the Gentile who's never heard God's law? Or in our context, what about that lost tribe in, Levita, help me, North Sentinel Islands, where, what was his name? John Allen Chow was just martyred a month ago. Yeah, what about this tribe who's never had a gospel witness presented to it? Is it just for God to judge that tribe and send them to hell? Well, we say yes, because God judges every man who does evil, and he does so without partiality. But upon what basis does God judge that unbelieving Gentile who's never heard a word from the Bible, who's never heard a witness to the gospel? How does God do that justly? Well, if you look with me, verse 12, it establishes this principle. Let me read it and then I'll tell you. Verse 12, God judges everyone without partiality, for all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Now, I bring that out just to point to this reality. That verse establishes the fact that you do not need the law of God in order to be condemned under the law of God. Let me rephrase that a little more carefully. You do not need the law of God revealed through Moses in order to be held accountable to the law of God that belongs to us as God's creatures. God is just in condemning even those who do not have that revelation of his law. I got so many crazy notes here. Now, why not? Why do we not need this revelation of the law of God in order to be condemned before God? Verse 14 is where it comes in, what the confession quotes. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively, the NASB says, the ESV, I believe, says, do by nature the things of the law. So when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves. Verse 15, in that they show the work of the law written on their hearts. Now that's a fascinating revelation concerning our accountability to our Creator God. As His creatures, we do not need someone to come explain to us the realities of Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments, in order for us to be held accountable to the standard revealed in the Ten Commandments. And that is because we were made in the image of God. We were created after His likeness, Genesis 1 says. It belongs to the very fabric of our essence and being, our existence, It belongs to our existence, this expression of the righteousness and holiness of God that is revealed in His law. Does that make sense? No? Did I lose anybody? We are accountable because at the very beginning of creation, God wrote His law upon our heart. It's innate to us. We know that it's right to worship God, to worship the true God, and to worship no other, innately, instinctively. We know that it's wrong to lie, which is why no one likes politicians, right? We know it's wrong to murder. We know it's wrong to covet. Universally. Why is that? Even among those who have never heard a word of the Bible read to them, it's because it belongs to the essence of our being as creatures made in the image of God. God has put His fingerprint upon us and has stamped the law of righteousness into the core of our being, and we cannot escape that reality. No matter how much we deny it, we cannot escape it. So, Romans 2:14, it connects this knowledge of God, this internal knowledge, with the witness of the conscience, right? This law written upon the heart. It goes on in verse 15 to say that our conscience bears witness and our thoughts alternately accuse or else defend us before the judgment seat of God. That we know when we're doing right in the eyes of our Creator, and our conscience bears witness to us that we know when we're doing wrong in the eyes of our Creator. Now, we got to keep moving. Let's press on a little faster because I've got 5 minutes. Oh, my goodness. Okay, we see the knowledge of God revealed in the light of nature in man. We see the knowledge of God, this general revelation, not only through the light of nature, but also through the works of creation. All right, so Psalm 19 is what the confession points to. We'll go there. Just briefly, let me read it to you. I'm going to read Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, not just 1 through 3. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Notice, there's no brokenness there. It's a continual unveiling of this knowledge of God, His handiwork. Verse 3, it says, there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. But, notice verse 4, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. The works of creation clearly bear witness to the fact that there is a God who made it. In every single day, in every single night, that knowledge is being showered down upon the totality of humanity. Whether they live here in the United States, where we are gospel saturated, or whether they live in North Sentinel Islands, where there is no gospel witness because they killed him. Right? Regardless of where you are, creation pours out this general knowledge of God upon you. And therefore, Romans 1:19 through 20, you are without excuse. Because God has made known what can be known about Him through creation. He has made it known. His invisible attributes, right? His eternal power, His divine nature, those have been clearly perceived through what has been made. So we are without excuse. Romans 1:19 and 20. So the works of creation testify that there is a God. Thirdly, we know of God through the works of providence. The works of providence. Now, I'm so glad that they kept this in here because I would not have thought of that immediately. I would have thrown that under a different category. Maybe it's helpful just to think about what do we mean by the word providence. Providence is a word used to describe the reality that God is at all times intimately involved in every aspect of each one of His creatures' lives. At all times, God is intimately involved in each one of His creatures' lives, every aspect of each one of His creatures' lives. So we see that in Hebrews 1:3, for example. Jesus is upholding the universe by what? By the word of His power. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. That includes each one of us. He speaks us into being. He holds us up, right? And He governs and guides us through life. That is a testimony of his providence. Acts 17:28, in God we live and move and have our being. He's not far from each one of us, that text says. Now, practically, how do we learn about God's providence through nature? We see that is a reality pointed to in the Scriptures, but how does it express itself in nature, in this world as we live? These are very simple illustrations, but how often have you heard unbelievers say something like, "What a coincidence! What are the odds?" When things just seem to work out, right? Life has a way of working itself out. I hear that so often. Right? So, example, a nation's crops are spared by a single rainfall. Right? Planet Earth is spared from a collision with an asteroid because the asteroid was intercepted by Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus. At the exact time someone needs a job, they get a job. Does that just randomly happen? Is that the product of the Big Bang, right? Chaos coming to order? No. These are all testimonies of God's providential hand governing, guiding, and caring for his creatures, even the ungodly among them. And that is a huge expression of his grace and his kindness. All right, we're getting very close, so let's keep moving. Acts 14:17, you want to write that down? I don't know if that's on the outline. But Acts 14:17, God bears witness even to pagan nations. He has not left himself without witness, even in their ignorance, providing for them rain and foods and joy, things to enjoy, that verse says. So God's providence is actively working through creation. Now, general revelation, what does it reveal about God? Right? Now, this is where we're really going to have to fly so we can get to this video. The confession states it reveals the goodness of God. And we see that right from Genesis 1. 7 times it talks about creation. When God looks upon the work of his hands, what does he say? It is good. Right? And that doesn't mean that it's good in and of itself. It means that when the Creator looks upon the work of his hands, he sees the mark of his own goodness in that work. And therefore, he can declare it good. See Psalm 136, right? The heavens being made with skill, being spread out. God spreading out the earth on top of the water, separating the land from the sea, making the great lights, the sun, moon, and stars. All of these things in Psalm 136 are pointed to say they reveal the loving kindness of God. They reveal his steadfast love. So we see his goodness in the way he's ordered his creation. Matthew 5:43-47. Jesus says we are to be like our Father. We're to be perfect like him, loving our enemies. Because even the Father causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. That's his goodness that he's provided for even the most God-hating atheist. He's provided food. He's provided clothing, shelter, a job, a purpose, even in their lives to fulfill. Okay, he's general revelation also reveals the wisdom of God. We see that in the way that God made and ordered the world. Addie and I were just talking about the other night the fact that we as human beings need oxygen to breathe, right? Trees need carbon dioxide. We breathe out carbon dioxide, which happens to be what trees need. And through the process of photosynthesis, trees take in carbon dioxide and produce oxygen. Wow, that's a very interesting correlation there, isn't it? God in his wisdom has ordered these things. If you want to look this up, write this down, the appropriate balance of gravitational forces. If you want to go into the cosmos and look in the universe. Or the what's called irreducible complexity. Just the reality that everything is dependent upon something in such an intricate way, and complex way, that nothing can survive without the other. Like in your body, nothing in your body. Your body cannot survive without certain organs, right? Integrating and working together. Okay, we're running out of time. I'm rushing here. Lastly, we see in creation this general knowledge of God. We see the power of God made known. And you see Isaiah 40, verses 25 through 26. That talks about the stars, right? He names them all. Not one of them is missing because of his great might. Psalm 139:13, so that's in the universe out there in the far reaches. And then we come down from there down to our very own existence. Psalm 139:13, you formed my inward parts. You wove me together in my mother's womb. Right? The human brain alone, you're going to hear in this video, the human brain alone, 100 trillion billion synapses in a 3-pound piece of matter. So complex. It takes great power and wisdom even to fashion, even to think of something like that, much less to actually carry it out, to form it and fashion it. And that's just one part of your body. Right? So anyway, it all points to the reality of 1 Corinthians 1:20-21, that God in his wisdom has not allowed the world through its wisdom to come to know him. Yet the world screams, there is a God. He is just and he's holy. And he made us. Now, let's click this video. I want you to pay attention to this. I want you to see in this video the relationship between the ability and the inability of general revelation. Okay, go home and look up God and the Astronomer. Google it. Robert Jastrow, Jastrow. Look for that interview on YouTube. It's put out by John 10:10. The John 10:10 Project, I believe. I've also seen that interview in a documentary called The Privileged Planet. Fascinating documentary. If you want to watch that, The Privileged Planet. It's actually a documentary about a book that's just on the impossibility of what's happened here in this world, of being replicated throughout the universe by natural causes. Anyway, let me read to you some of the quotes that Jastrow said. Apparently, they asked him a question about his science and its relation to God, and he wrote a book called God and the Astronomer, just pointing out the fact that the more that we learn about the universe, the more we find evidence that there truly is some higher power, he says, whether you want to call it God or something else, he says. I want you to listen to some of these quotes. He said that as he studies astronomy and he comes to these convictions, he says there's a strong theological flavor to it. If there was a beginning, or this is in light of walking, we all know that the universe is expanding, right? Everything in the universe is expanding. It's all spreading itself out, which means at a point in time, everything was together, right? At some point in time, what they call the Big Bang. Happened. Everything just exploded into nothing. Nothing exploded into everything. He says, if there was a beginning, in light of that, if there was a beginning, then that implies necessarily that there was a creator. But just as I can't believe there is a creator, I can't believe that all this has happened by chance. So you see, I am in a completely hopeless bind, and I've stayed there. He says, it's difficult for me to believe that all this happened by chance. Take, for example, your brain. 1 million trillion synapses, each firing with different information, interconnected and working together. More complex than the most advanced artificial intelligence that we've been able to even imagine, by far. He says, I try and fit into my concept, that reality. I try and fit into my worldview that reality that there's some larger force of some kind that's governing and working all things. But I can't accept that, he says. I'm what's called a materialist, which means I believe that the world consists entirely of material substances. And once you've identified those substances and identified the laws whereby those substances interact, you've done it all. And then he says, that's what my science tells me. But I find it unsatisfactory. In fact, it makes me uneasy. I feel I'm missing something, but I will not find out what I'm missing within my lifetime. Now, Dr. Jastrow died in 2008. And every time I watch this interview, I am gripped with compassion for this man who sees God in creation, but has reached the limits of what general revelation can teach him about God. He's reached the limits, and because he will not look any further, and he has not spiritual eyes to see God revealing himself in Jesus Christ, he's stuck there in a bind, he says. His own words, "See, I'm in a bind, and I'll remain there." That's the limits of general revelation. It can convince you that there is a God. It can show you your accountability to him. It can show you that all this was not some cosmic accident, but developed, created, thought of, brought into being by the power of God. But it cannot tell you who that God is. Right? And it cannot bring you, it says here in the confession, "However, these demonstrations are not sufficient to give the knowledge of God and his will that is necessary for salvation." So that will be left to what's called special revelation or saving revelation, and we will get to that next week. So let's pray together. Father, we do stand in awe and amazement, Lord, of the many ways that you have uncovered yourself through creation. Lord, and though we recognize the limitations of that as believers in Christ, it sure is strengthening to our faith, Lord, and it sure is encouraging to our hearts. And it leads us to worship you and stand in awe of a God who is so powerful and so beautiful and so creative. Lord, the universe is filled with your creativity. And yet you bend to behold what takes place on this little speck of dust, the earth, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the way you have revealed yourself through your creation. We pray that you would embolden our witness to those who are outside these walls, Lord, as we interact with people at work or in our neighborhood or at the store or at the gym or wherever we may be. God, would you fill us with confidence to present your truth, Lord, both from general revelation and from your word, especially from your word, the gospel of Christ. Give us grace and boldness to make it known in a culture that hates you and is trying to do everything it can to suppress the knowledge of you, Lord. Please bless us and fill us and satisfy us with the knowledge of you, and help us worship you now in this coming hour, Lord, with joy. Help us come into your presence with singing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.